A moment or two ago, I had a question for the boys and girls as we began, and I've got a question for you to consider as I begin today. What's the best thing in the world that could happen to you? What's the greatest dream you have in this world? What's the greatest thing that could happen to you today or into the future? Many people have great hopes today. Maybe some people want to win X Factor. Have you seen that on a Saturday evening? Some people hold out for winning X Factor. That's their greatest dream. Others want to win The Voice. Maybe that's on television at the moment. They want to see those chairs turn around and for their time to come to be a superstar. Some people want to win the lottery. Others want to become Formula One world champion like Lewis Hamilton. Others want to go on a holiday of a lifetime. We want to own or manage our own business. Maybe there are more day-to-day dreams and aspirations you have. These are the things of dreams, so aren't they? Maybe one day we might get there, but they consume our idle thoughts at times. They consume our daydreams. Maybe it's something that you're thinking about now even. But here's something to cheer your soul today. I want to encourage you today. If you're a Christian, you have the best thing in the world right now. You are rich beyond measure this morning. You are blessed abundantly. And why is that? Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. Because of the grace of God. Just as I was sharing with the boys and girls a moment or two, we read that earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul writes, once you were dead, now you're alive. We're living the dream if you're a Christian today. And if you don't yet know Jesus, you have this offer before you. This offer of the riches of grace, the riches of heaven, the riches of salvation, the greatest dream you could ever have is right before you in Jesus. You and I can achieve greatness all because of what God has done for us, all because of God's staggering grace poured out upon us. And that is a staggering truth to consider for us to reflect on. That the scriptures continually present before us graces, you see, all over the Old and New Testament. We began our service with a wonderful promise of grace taken from Isaiah 55. That wonderful invitation to come to know the Lord. And we see it also very clearly in this letter we're reading in Galatians. In this first chapter, particularly that we're reading this morning, Galatians is a fascinating letter. And in clock order, we've been working our way through that letter at the end of last year. It's particularly fascinating, I think, for us to read in our context today in the 21st century, because here Paul is deeply concerned for the people that he loves, that they would grasp the understanding of what the gospel truly is. That they would understand what the gospel, the good news is for them in their daily lives. You see, the gospel matters, and it matters today in our lives very significantly. The gospel of Jesus Christ matters. He is pivotal and he's central to the big story of each of our lives. Because without him, as we read in Ephesians 2, without him we're lost, we're dead. We're totally separated from God. That's the teaching of Scripture. We desperately today need to be reminded of that. You know, in our world, there are so many things that will drag you away from that truth and focusing on the Lord. With things that vie for our adulation and our focus in life. And so we need to continually be reminded of the good news of the gospel and what the real gospel is for you and me today. We need good news in our world, don't we? More than a turning chair on a Saturday night TV show, or more than a silver trophy to lift above your head to say you're a world champion at something, We need real, long-lasting, eternally significant good news. And that's what we're offered in Jesus. And these Galatian Christians to whom Paul writes were young, immature in their faith. And they needed to be reminded of these things too. They were being told other things, you see. They were getting confused in their understanding. False teachers had come in among their flock and were teaching them other things. Other things that they need to look to, not in Christ alone, but in Christ alone plus dot, dot, dot. They needed other things. And so Paul writes to them like a father pleading with his children. He loved these people. And he pleads with them to come back to the gospel of grace that he shared with them. And so in the second part of chapter 1 that we've just read, Paul wants to underline the good news, what the gospel truly is, by saying that this gospel is a powerful message. And so we're just going to think about that for a few minutes. What is this gospel message? What is it according to what Paul tells us in God's word here? Well, he tells us three main things here. First of all, he tells us this gospel is a message from God. It's not from us. It's not sourced in human beings. It's a message from God. And secondly, he tells us it's a message of saving grace. It's not rules and regulations. It's about grace. And thirdly, he tells us it's a message bringing glory to God alone. It's not just comfort for you and me. It's not like a comfort blanket to just keep us happy. It's so much more than that. Let's think about that first one first. The message is from God. And that's highlighted there for us in verses 11 to 12 of the reading there. If you're able to see a pew Bible, it may help just to follow along some of the verses that I'm sharing here today. This is a message from God. Paul makes it very clear. He tells us his claim and motivation is from Christ, not man. Listen to those verses again. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This gospel is 100% quality assured. That's a phrase that we often use today. Now, you'll know where something is sourced and where something comes from is very significant because it tells us about the quality and trustworthiness of the product we're using. Of course, many supermarkets and businesses have taken this on board in recent years. Tesco, Sainsbury's and others. They've caught the selling power in having traceability in your products. Traceability of milk, traceability of an origin of beef, lamb and pork. You get a picture of the farmer beside the product that you're buying, or the name of a region of Northern Ireland or further afield. It gives credibility and confidence to the consumer. Household electrical goods in the same way have their source of where they come from. If you turn a TV or a kettle kind of upside down, the labels on the bottom maybe say made in China, made in Japan, made in the United Kingdom, wherever. Take a watch. If it's made in Switzerland, you know it'll probably be a good quality watch. And you know it's you know, you can follow that watch. It's important. It's reliable. Chocolates, if they're made in Belgium, they're going to be good quality chocolates. They're going to be expensive chocolates, but they're going to be good quality chocolates. And so it is with Paul here in this passage. He highlights this for us. If you turned Paul upside down, so to speak, and looked at the label underneath him, it would say, made by God, message from God. The truth of the gospel came directly to him from Christ himself. It's not secondhand. The gospel truth was shown to him and shared to him by Jesus himself. You remember that amazing meeting that Saul, the zealous Pharisee who would later become Paul, had with the risen Lord as recorded in Acts chapter 9. I'll just read a few of those verses for you now from Acts 9. It's an amazing transformation that happens, the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus. Just verses 3-6 I'll just share briefly with you. As he, that's Paul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And you see there that very personal relationship between Jesus and Saul, who would later be Paul. Paul had met the risen Jesus, and he received firsthand what he now rejoices in to these Galatian Christians, and he passes on to them. You see, these false teachers, they'd got into the church in Galatia, and they were questioning Paul's credibility. They were saying, well, this is just some other preacher man who, you know, his message might not be totally reliable. We need to add more to it. We need to return to the Judaism, the rules and regulations of the Jewish people. This man, Paul, maybe isn't completely 100%. But Paul was categorically saying here, no, I've met Jesus himself, and the message I preach is directly from God himself. It's the same point that he makes at the start of the letter in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, Paul is saying, believe my message. It's 100% quality assured, sent from God. Now, I think that's a great challenge for us today in our world. Here's another question for you today. What confidence do you have in the gospel? Are you sure the gospel is true? Those are significant questions to ask for us today, because many people around us will tell us this is all just a fantasy. It's a great story, maybe like Harry Potter or maybe Star Wars. It's a great epic story. It's nice to watch and hear about, but, you know, waking up to the real world, this is not true. But that's exactly what Paul was saying here in this passage. He was saying this is 100% true. This is 100% truth from God, and therefore should have authority, should have respect, reverence, and should have dramatic power in our lives. This gospel is from Almighty God. Secondly, he goes on to tell us how this message was not just one that had a sort of intellectual understanding for him, but he had experienced the power of the gospel. It's a message of grace personally for him and also for all people, all Gentiles, as he tells us here in verses 13-16. It's a message of saving grace. And Paul explains clearly how previously he was a violent man. He was violently opposed to the gospel. And, you know, I think that's a wonderful reminder for us today also, that no one is beyond God's grace. No one is beyond the grasp of God. You ever think that maybe your friend or your parent or your child or a work colleague or even the world's most notorious leaders or deadly criminals, maybe some of them are beyond God's grace? Paul's highlighting here in this story that there's no one beyond the grace of God. May that encourage you this morning as you think about loved ones that you would desire to see in the kingdom of God. Keep witnessing for the Lord. Keep praying for them, even though they may seem deeply opposed to the Lord's work. That's what Paul was. And he explains his story. He was an intellectual. He was a zealous Jewish Pharisee. He intensely persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. He wasn't just apathetic, you see, about Christianity. He was actively violent towards it. You see there in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. He's very clear there that he was violently opposed to this gospel. And he was a brilliant student of Judaism, we're told. He was ahead of his year group, so to speak. He says that in verse 14. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers in the faith. Paul was no prime candidate to be a Christian of the year at all. You know the way sometimes you and I have this impression if we're meeting somebody and we talk to them and they seem good, they seem kind, they seem generous, they seem trustworthy, they're good to their family and so on. We maybe say the words in our minds, we sort of think, they'd make a great wee Christian. You know that phrase that runs through your mind sometimes? Paul wasn't anywhere near that. He was so far from that. And in Acts 7 and 8, we get an insight into how violently opposed Paul was. He was there when they were stoning the first martyr, Stephen, and they laid their cloaks at Paul's feet, and he approved of them, it says in the passage there. Paul was deeply opposed to this gospel of grace, but God had a far greater and far better purpose for his life. As he says in verse 15 there in Galatians 1, God called me by his grace. That Acts 9 passage that I shared just a little bit earlier reminds us of this miraculous encounter that Paul had with the risen Lord Jesus, how he was dramatically transformed by Jesus. And this man of violence becomes a trophy of grace. And that's quite staggering. He's dramatically transformed by the amazing grace of God. Paul wasn't looking for God, and yet God's grace finds him in the depths of the mess of his life. And that's fantastic news for you and for me. For those friends and neighbors and colleagues that you're thinking about perhaps who don't yet know Christ. No one is beyond God's grace. It's that free gift that I was sharing with the boys and girls just earlier on. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Now, there's a great memory verse for us to reflect on and think about. If we had more time, perhaps we could try and memorize that verse. I'd encourage you to even think about that later on today. Commit that verse to your mind, Ephesians 2, verse 4, because that's totally mind-blowing. Staggering that the God who created the universe, all the galaxies and stars and moons, would seek me and you out on this tiny little insignificant planet at the corner of a faraway galaxy. They say there are something like 100 million planets in our Milky Way galaxy, and there are millions of galaxies out there. And that just reminds you that we are pretty insignificant before Almighty God. We're minuscule in comparison to this God, and yet he reaches down to save us for eternity. That's staggering. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. This real gospel message is a message of saving grace for every one of us today. And thirdly and lastly, Paul tells this intimate story of God's grace in his life, not for show, but because he wants to bring glory and honor to God. He wants to lift high the name of Jesus. We see that in verses 17 to 24. He tells us he went to Arabia, then Damascus, for a few days to Jerusalem. He went to meet Cephas, or Simon Peter, and James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Can you imagine those conversations that he had with them? This former enemy of the church coming to meet the Christian leaders of the day. And then just after a few short days, he went on to the north to Syria and Cilicia, witnessing to the Lord's saving grace in his life. Paul didn't hang about. He was a speedy worker. He was a hard worker. He wasted no time in sharing the gospel because he was excited about it. And he got the nickname of persecutor turned preacher. Verses 23 and 24 remind us of how the churches in Judea saw Paul, and they said, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me," we're told. What a brilliant testimony Paul had to share. These people looked at Paul, and they didn't say, "What a great guy is Paul." Instead, they said, "Look at Paul, what a great God he has." The grace of God is displayed in Paul's life, and all the glory goes to God alone. And we're reminded here of a wonderful truth, that the grace of God is not first and foremost that you and I might live more comfortable lives, living better, more satisfied, more assured lives. That's a wonderful byproduct of the grace of God at work in our lives, but it's not the primary purpose. The grace of God works in our lives so that God might be magnified, so that God might be glorified in our lives. It's not about us, it's about Him alone. You maybe know question one of the shorter catechism, very familiar to many of us. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And another catechism that I find helpful is the New City Catechism, which is based on older catechisms. And question four there says, "How and why did God create us?" A wonderful question to ask. You ever ask that? Or friends, family, you know, why am I here? How and why did God create us? And the answer is, God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, to love Him, to live with Him, and to glorify Him. And it's right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. And that's exactly what Paul was living out here. Paul's desire in defending himself in this letter and encouraging these Galatians is not because he's worried about losing face, but he's concerned about the glory of God above all. The experience of God's grace in Paul's life brought glory to God. And he's urging these Galatians and urging us to return to the real gospel message. The real gospel message of grace, and to magnify the name of Jesus through His work in our lives. You know, in our world we often hear the phrase, "He's a self-made man," or "a self-made woman." It's a description that impresses us and gives someone great respect, and that's good. But God's word through Paul here is urging us to be God-made people. People who are shaped by God's grace at work in our lives. So can I encourage you to think now or later on about how your life is bringing glory to God? It's always helpful to take stock and review how we're living. What are your priorities in life? How are you spending your time? How are you spending your money? Who are you spending your life with? What consumes your dreams and ambitions? And we're encouraged here to grasp the true gospel message and to live it out for God's glory. This message of the gospel is the best news ever. And through God's grace, you and I can experience it and live it for ourselves. This is the best thing that could ever happen to you or me. It's our greatest dream become reality. So may we be a people like Paul, who hear this message of God, who experience that message of saving grace in our lives, and by responding and living for Christ, will fulfill our chief end in life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Father, as we reflect on Your word to us today, we ask that You would remind us again of how good the gospel is and how great Your grace truly is. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, for His payment for our sins, setting us free now and for eternity. And so may we be a people who experience Your grace and display it to a hungry and thirsty world around us, And may we do this all for one great purpose and reason, so that you might be glorified and your name might be lifted high. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.